with gifts that they identified in themselves. The apostle wets them with the gospel, and so they can't be going on talking about them that way anymore. So back to 1 Corinthians 12:1, and those passages which speak or do not speak of spiritual gifts. And so also back to the confessions and their way of confessing gifts, resourced with the criterion of the apostles' way. First gifts first, those which create a Christian, every Christian, enliven, sustain, and bring to completion as they are confessed in the third article. What is confessed there is true of every Christian. Second gifts, second. There can be no talk of these gifts unless first gifts have been confessed first. Otherwise, we shall end up with Corinthian problems. These are gifts which may be given to one Christian and not another. Creaturely gifts, first article gifts, dona creata. They are confessed in the confessions in second and third place, and so in the swing of the gospel. The danger is recognized of them falling out of the way of the gospel, deflecting from Christ, calling attention to oneself, measuring and finding what puts one higher or lower than other Christians. Large Catechism 1:10, 2 Corinthians 10:12. They measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another. They are without understanding. They boast of their strength, the apostle of his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:5 and 9 are quoted, Apology 12:160. While there may only be evidence of weakness, the Holy Spirit and his gifts are not thereby proven to be not given. A Solid Declaration 2:47. They are often covered and occur in great weakness. Solid Declaration 2:56. Indeed, it is for those conscious only of weakness for whom Christ particularly instituted the most blessed sacrament and says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick." God's strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Solid Declaration 7:70. Indeed, anything that looks frightfully holy in the confessions is regarded with suspicion. Apology 12:63. Recognition of weakness is openness to our Lord's gifts and their having their way with us as gifts, his. And so we live begiftedly, that is, faithfully. And when this is the way with the first gifts, we are resourced, we've gotten the hang of living the creaturely, temporary, distinctive gifts, giftingly. Large Catechism 2:23. We may recall what Luther says in The Freedom of the Christian Man. A Christian does not live inside himself. He lives in Christ by faith and his neighbor by love. Talking about what is in me is therefore no kind of Christian talk. This location of the Christian life outside ourselves is not left floating by the confessions. It is located in one's calling and instructed by the Ten Commandments. Here, consider your station according to the Ten Commandments, whether you are a father, mother, son, daughter, master, mistress, servant. First calling, then individual gifts, and these used faithfully. Apology 23:32. If they continue in faith, here the work and tasks of the estate of marriage done without faith are not praised. Before everything else, he, the apostle, would have them, mothers, have and believe God's word, for by this faith, as he says of everybody, they receive forgiveness of sins and are reconciled with God. Having said that, he calls attention to their wifely office and calling, Amt und Beruf. So it is with all Christians. Good works are to flow from faith, and so each one in his calling is to do what is useful to his neighbor. Just as all such good works are pleasing to God, so also such works are pleasing to God, which a faithful wife does in her calling. This is said in the context of those who puff themselves up because of their celibacy. Celibacy and virginity may be a special gift, as also being an architect, a military strategist, a farmer, an orator, or a businessman. All such are to be praised in using their gifts faithfully. Such individual gifts are not everybody's, nor are they equal. Apology 23:39-4. So each one is to serve faithfully with his own gift, and therein know that for Christ's sake he has the forgiveness of sins through faith, and is accounted righteous before God. This Paul's dealing with individual gifts, his customary paranesis at point three, and the table of duties all say the same thing. So if we read now 1 Corinthians 12, where the apostle deals with things that are being called spiritual, we may compare, Synchronitus, what is said there with what is said in the confessions, to see if there is some gift lacking, 1 Corinthians 1:7, or whether they say the same things, deriving it from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:10, dia tu onomatus tu kyriuhemon Jesu Christu. Of that dia, Schlatter remarks, mit begründen der Kraft. When we have done that, we may go on to do the same with what we hear nowadays being said of spiritual gifts. What is being said, what is not being said, what the grounding, and what the sequence.
Thank you very much, Dr. Nagel, for this innumerable bounty that we have before us. Questions, comments, please.
Dr. Nagel, being a graduate of this institution, I did not expect spiritual gifts to be praised in this hall. However, I did not expect them to be trodden into the mud with unloving sarcasm. This institution, the institution in Springfield, the seminary I held a diploma from in St. Louis, did not teach me very much about evangelism. Dr. Kennedy, C. Peter Wagner did. I now have about 40 people running around talking about Jesus. My congregation grew last year, unlike many in Missouri Synod. You want me to tell these people to be quiet? These people have been helpful to me. If I'm doing evil, bear witness of the evil. I'm offended.
Would you like to respond to that?
I would plead with you only that you heed the way the apostle does it, the way he proclaims, and the way he is a pastor, and where his ground of confidence rests.
Incidentally, just to for the record, I did not hear any demeaning of spiritual gifts. On the contrary, I think we have a very high view here of spiritual gifts. And the only thing that has been criticized by implication is anything which is unbiblical and unconfessional. Please.
Jim Sherrod was a student at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Professor Nagel, I would wonder if there is any qualitative or quantitative difference between when Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men, between the Old Testament possession of the Spirit and the New Testament.
Now, Luther can be is a great help there. One of the great moves forward in his in the gospel coming clear to him was his moving beyond the Augustinian way of thinking about the Old Testament in relationship to the New, which he did in the way of his signum theory, from lower to higher, from external things to more internal things. And so the sacraments of the Old Testament were lower level, those of the New higher level. When Luther, when the gospel came clearer to Luther, he moved beyond that, recognizing that it is the same living and gracious God who's carrying things on in the Old Testament as in the New. And to do a measurement of more or less would be a contradictory of that gracious and gospel fact and be falling back into the way of law.
Please continue at the same microphone.
I want to commend Dr. Nagel for his paper. It's the best I've heard in many, many a year. I am a retired pastor in a charismatic congregation, and I can bear witness it does not make it grow. It's ruined the congregation, decimated it. Gifts to them mean, first of all, tongues, secondly, revelations, and now word, but contrary to the sola scriptura, and thirdly, gifts of healing promulgated in every service, so that the people who are Lutheran by conviction are just driven away. Thank you, Dr. Nagel.
Thank you for that comment. Next, please, at the same.
Okay. Dr. Nagel, in all sincerity, I do want to say this in preparation for the question that I'm going to pose. I found it easier considerably to understand your German, your Latin, your Greek, than certain parts of your English. And therefore, and that's said seriously, and that's because that may explain why I might have missed I might have missed something. which would have answered this question. In a former parish of mine, there was a large Sunday school years and years before I got there, 800 children, and 200 of them were in a branch Sunday school in a very low rent area called Hooverville. Anyway, the administrator of that Sunday school, the branch Sunday school, was a tremendously effective layman, very dedicated, of course, too. As time went on, the branch Sunday school had to be closed because they cleared out all of the Hooverville apartments, so to say, and there were no more children there. And he wanted to teach Sunday school. So, of course, he was given the task of teaching the sixth grade in Sunday school. When I arrived there, he had been teaching 60 years. And it wasn't very long, and we discovered that the children in our Sunday school came very regularly, and in great numbers until they got to the sixth grade. And suddenly, they dropped out. As soon as they started in the sixth grade, about two Sundays were passed, and they would drop out. And he started perhaps with 15 or 20 kids and ended each year with one or two who were brought there kicking and screaming by their parents. Now, at that point, we had a little party for him because he had served as a Sunday school teacher for 62 years, and we thought maybe he would take the hint and retire, and he kept teaching. Well, finally we found another solution. We discovered that there was something he was very good at. He was very good at administration. He was very poor at teaching. He was very good at taking shut-ins to the doctor and caring for shut-ins. Extremely good, much better than I as a pastor. They just loved him. Now, I noticed that in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, pneumatika, I've learned four different pronunciations of the epsilon ypsilon through my years, and it does speak as if Paul was serious, that he wants to talk about spiritual things. Among those spiritual things is the gift, quote, or the thing, the spiritual thing, of administration. It does not say that that is a dona creata. It does say that it is a pneumatika, excuse me. Therefore, I understand that there is such a thing as an individualized spirit, a gift of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to some people called administration. This man did not have anything like an administrative job in his ordinary work and was never known as an administrator in any other way except in the Sunday school. But he was a crackerjack at it in the Sunday school. He was also, it was such a clear-cut case that I had to accede to the fact that perhaps there really is a different kind of spiritual gift called administration given to some and not to others, although all are Christians, believers in Christ, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith and keep them to faith in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would you be your comments on this?
Do you prefer the answer in English?
Nevertheless.
I would say take your choice.
To say it Australian would be to say it very short, I suppose. But that might be... One might characterize the apostles' procedure as picking up this word that's being thrown around in the congregation. And its pneumatica is sort of the top-level category into which you pop people. And he uses the terms of those different levels. He begins with the term with a little s and works it toward having a capital S. In what you spoke of, there was a significant point where the matter of the gift was something that had to be told to that man. The gift that he thought that he'd had for 60 years was one of teaching. And when you manage to get him away from that into another gift that you saw or hoped might be in him, then there was that gift of administration. What there was in him, in the way of the capacity or the competence for organizing things, and so in seeing that the papers got done on time, all of that, wasn't something is then. What in the large catechism comes under creaturely things. It becomes a spiritual gift when spiritual is spelled with a capital S. And that means when it is received as a gift, and such things are received as gifts when one has learnt with the first gifts that from such a gracious God we are at the receiving end of nothing but good gifts. That's faith. Now, I'm something of a whiz with a number 5 iron. The mashie shot really soars beautifully, but I customarily make a hash with a number 1 wood. Those are measurable gifts which are there both before or after faith. How I received my sliced number 1 wood is indicative of whether I am receiving it as a gift that somehow the Lord is giving me a blessing by. That the Lord is giving me a blessing by that, I do not know from the Donum Creatum, but only from faith, since that's the way he has brought me to live as his child and with everything in my life.
At this microphone, please.
Jonathan Shaw, Winchester, Virginia. First, I'd like to thank you very much, Dr. Nagel. It seems to me that you've presented a very great help and advancement so that we're no longer simply talking about spiritual gifts with a small s versus natural gifts or talents, but rather spiritual gifts with a capital S, whereby regeneration in Jesus Christ, we now see the creaturely gifts used correctly in the various stations in life in which we are placed by our Lord. Thank you.
Thank you for the comment. Before going on, being utterly lacking in administrative gifts of any sort, I hesitate to ask, is there a doctor in the house, but is there somebody in the house who knows what we ought to do next? And when? How long do we have for this exercise? Do you have the timetable handy?
I think the banquet's next.
So there's no more speech this afternoon? Righto, so we can go until the created gifts of the very concrete sort. Right, please continue. No, I think, all right, at this microphone then, please.
I would just like to inject a caveat into this dialogue, and that is this, that whenever we consider a program of the church or a problem of the church that we wish to deal with, and obviously this gifts discussion is such as that, I think we ought to avoid any kind of pragmatic test, like, does it work? Because if you have the wrong reason for what you are doing, in other words, if our practice in the church and practices in the church do not arise out of the scriptures and the doctrine of the church and the confessions of the church, then I can see no real good in the end that can arise from it. If the spring is polluted, I don't see how the stream can be pure. And if that is not our guiding light, then I don't care what we think is successful. It's wrong. We are first of all obligated as servants of Christ to be faithful, not to be successful. And if preaching the gospel and using the means of grace do not accomplish those ends, and we have to turn to something else to have the visible, tangible effects of success, then I think we are building the wrong thing.
Thank you for your comment. And the thought occurs to me that here, too, is a great deal of material for our panel discussion tomorrow. May I ask you this? If some possibly are not satisfied either that they've asked the sort of thing on the spur of the moment they really would like to, would you formulate on a piece of paper an issue that you'd like the panel tomorrow to discuss, so you can give some thought to the formulation and put down precisely what it is, the point that you want to ventilate? Then we'll take it up also tomorrow in a way that will, you know, throw all sorts of light on it. Please.
Thank you again, Dr. Nagel, for what I thought was an excellent presentation in my humble estimation. An esteemed brother of mine in the ministry made a comment from this microphone a little while ago, which reminded me of a statement which I happen to have with me on a sheet entitled Church Growth, Some Principles for Discussion. And I understand that this comes from, I think, Fuller Institution or like something like that. It's, I think, in a pretty official type summary. And the statement contains all the basic principles that they put forth for church growth. And one of them, which I was reminded of, is the claim that good stewardship requires concern for effectiveness. And I wonder, in view of that statement, whether or not it would be fair to say in response, and perhaps a little bit boldly, good stewardship does not require concern for effectiveness, and such concern may even be dangerous in cases. The church's commission is to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments, and good stewardship therefore requires only concern for proper doing of these acts and not with the results. Would you agree with that statement?
Nevertheless.
I had hoped, I did not suppose that I had, you know,
worked all of the answers through. I hoped to show the way this, how one speaks of gifts in the confessions, how Paul does it, how do confessions and Paul match up. Having done it in those cases, we have then got the way for doing it when we confront any talk of gifts. And anything that is recognizably ungift talk is then unfaith talk, ungospel talk. If we have a sure-fire method of getting results, that is a line of talk which is recognizably ungift, unfaith, ungospel. The question if one paraphrases or tries to get at what was running in the other question, shouldn't we try and do it the best we know how? That is a question which can indeed be resourced and pursued in the way of gift, faith, and gospel. One criterion for recognizing that it has fallen out of the way of gift, faith, and gospel is when we are running the verbs.
Please.
Would you say that, I've got two questions here. One is, would you say that the discussion of the charismata in Romans 12 are speaking of created gifts, the created gifts of the first article, so to speak? And the second question is, it doesn't seem to me that in the large catechism, that section you quoted, where Luther says, I believe that there is on earth a little holy flock or community of pure saints under one head, Christ, that is called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, mine understanding, it, namely the church, possesses a variety of gifts, yet united in love without sect or schism. It doesn't seem to me that that's inconsistent with an idea that, as a matter of fact, God does give gifts through the Spirit as well as through the Creator, the Father, to us. I wonder if you'd comment with those two questions.
Talk to me.
We can surely confess the gifts that we confess from the Holy Spirit in the third article. And they are to be confessed by every Christian. Therefore, we cannot there be talking of gifts which belong to some Christians and not to others. We can only confess what Scripture gives us to confess. And we may not fit what
Scripture says as answers into questions which that passage of Scripture is not engaging. Where things end up in 1 Corinthians 12, what is the apostle going after? What is this passage to be delivering? Is confessed in the confessions as in at point of the eighth commandment that none of these things should be used to anyone's disgrace. And if then you read back, read it through again, you see how what is said in this passage is fitted toward that. How one member of the body claims itself would claim of itself something higher in contrast with some other member of the body that they have been doing with their ranking of pneumatikos, psychikos, or sarkinos. That's the problem that he's addressing, and he answers it with talk of a part of the body saying that it's a higher, more valuable, it's got more going for it than other parts of the body. And the apostle demolishes that way of thinking by reversing it to the weakest point in the body is the one that's worthy of most honor. Now, it is the way of thinking that the apostle has thereby demolished, which we are then by this passage enabled to recognize and to repent of, so that no one points to a strength in themselves which enables them to say they've got something that puts them at a higher level and measurably, evidently so, than some other Christian. Being Christians together is something that has no place for that kind of thinking.
Since there's now developed a vacuum at the microphones, the vacuum has been filled. May I simply intrude one very pedestrian observation when it comes to the Romans 12 text, that when it talks there about him who presides, let him do it with zeal, there is no gift of leadership talked about here that can be detected in a psychometric sort of way. But it's simply the person who's been entrusted with an office. Sure, we can't imagine that somebody says, I see, I have the gift of ruling, of governing, of leading. Now let me find somebody to lead and govern. That's a totally unchurchly way of looking at it. But rather, the gift there is what the church has entrusted to you to do, and do it therefore with zeal. So I think one has to be very careful how to read that Romans thing. At a quite a pedestrian level, and that's at a different level at all than the profound evangelical frame of reference that Dr. Nagel was giving us here. Please.
Yes, just a brief comment. This is Bornman of Luxembourg, also a honor to be working with the Episcopal Lutheran Dialogue along with Dr. Nagel. Concerning some of the previous speakers that talked about the contrast between being faithful to the responsibility of preaching God's pure word and administering the sacraments according to Christ's institution and being successful, I can't help but think of what we discussed earlier in this dialogue concerning the Leipzig interim, in which something was forced upon the Lutheran Church, in which a plan was devised, probably with very good intentions, of compromising with the forces that they faced to try to be successful. Now, it wasn't successful. It was a miserable failure, and God ended the miserable failure by his own intervention and mercy. But if it had have been successful, that does not necessarily mean that they would have been faithful. Comment?
No comment, but thank you for the observation. And since there is a vacuum developing also in the hall itself, we should recognize now only the speakers now standing, and then we shall adjourn. Please.
This is directed to the Master of Ceremonies himself.
Is he present?
I don't know why, but I find it a bit easier to understand his English, and I'm very I do want to emphasize that I do not want the answer to this question in tongues. Okay. The Romans 12 verse 8. And you talked about Romans 12. I think you might have stepped on a lot of toes of pastors in congregations who have difficulties meeting budgets. It says in Romans 12, 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, etc. If you are talking about an office rather than a spiritual gift, then giving is also an office rather than a spiritual gift. And that would mean that most of our members don't have to give anything. Or if they do, that they don't have to give it with simplicity, because they don't have the office of giving.
Yes, of course, I did not mean that, but a good case can be made out, and I've seen some exegetes who will distinguish the matter of giving and showing compassion, and that these are functions entrusted to particular people to deal with needy individuals, either inside or outside the church. So a lot of the detailed background here has to be argued. And the fact that a certain reasoning applies to one thing doesn't mean that all the items are in that same category, because the spirit and sovereign freedom can list together here. Some are functions, some are this, and of course the functions generally, as your example of that unfortunately matched Sunday school man, generally the offices and functions should be assigned with some regard for what the person can reasonably be expected to do.
Bob Beinke, London Dairy, New Hampshire. Just wanted to make a comment and ask Dr. Nagel if you would like to comment on this. It seems to me today that there's a tendency to have a sort of a role reversal where the created gifts, the small s, that the spiritual gifts, the large s, become subservient to them, in that through our desire to seek out some special type of created gift, that if that is not possessed, then we do not have the ability to exercise the proclamation or use of the large S. For instance, I think of Moses and Paul, who were seemingly not very well gifted at speaking. Seems to me that the Lord can overcome such a lack thereof of created gifts with his use of the Spirit giving, you know, the gift through word and sacrament, the large S. It seems to me that we have a danger of preventing the true work of the Spirit through our emphasis upon the created gifts. Would you comment on that? Or do you care to?
The movement from little s to big S
is the movement from anthropocentric talk to Christocentric talk. And any donor creator talk comes then subsequently, but Christocentrically. And when, and what you have been characterizing, instances where that donor creator talk is slipping out of a Christocentric way of saying it, which is a gift, faith, a gospel way. And there's no hope at all of getting donor